I've been searching the scriptures, and one verse that came to me was, I was wounded in the house of my friends. My friend. Or, faithful are the wounds of a friend. One of the two. I'm not sure which was more applicable, but I had a wisdom tooth pulled out. It was about 5 feet long, and it feels like it was 5 feet long. So anyway, but Jeff's done a great job. I'm thankful. I know there's no gain without the pain, so but I'm happy to be here, happy to minister the Word of God. And I met some of you here. Some are old friends, friends from many years ago. Stevens, Ned and Beth. I've known them almost 20 years, although we haven't seen each other for 20 years. But when our kids were little, I've got a daughter, 19, when she was just born, I think. We were in his home a number of times in New Jersey. And so it's good to see him again and good to be here with you all. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and... Now, what do I go for, an hour and a half? Is that usually the plan? Okay. I brought some literature with me. I've written a couple of things, and I didn't know how many would be here. Jeff didn't tell me. But I brought this little booklet. It's called His Dying Request. It's about the Lord's Supper. It's a gift. I only have 15 of them, though. So you're going to have to rush up here. It's like Christmas, you know. 5 o'clock in the morning, rushing into Walmart to get your whatever. There's only 15 of these here. And there's some other books up here. All the other books are $10. If you're interested in any of them, you can see me. But those books on the Lord's Supper are free to take. So anyway, you can come up afterwards and take that. Well, we want to go to Book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And we want to think about the subject of worship. And especially Thanksgiving, worship and Thanksgiving. And we just finished our Thanksgiving season. And, you know, around that time of year, we think about Thanksgiving. And it's interesting to me that so often when we talk about things we're thankful for, or we thank the Lord for things, we often thank Him for material things, for external things, our families and our parents and our children and the way the Lord might have blessed this year, financially and materially. But it's interesting when you come to a chapter like this, we have the Apostle Paul, or we have the writer of Hebrews. We're not sure who it is really. It may have been Paul, it may have been someone else. The writer of Hebrews is telling us a number of things he's thankful for. And to me, it's very interesting the kinds of things that he says, the kinds of aspects that he brings before us of what he is thankful for. In chapter 13, beginning with verse 15 and 16, it says this, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And it's interesting in verse 15, he says, "By him, therefore," and he is referring to things that have gone on preceding to this verse. He says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God for what he's done. And so it's good to think about Thanksgiving. What are the kinds of things he's thankful for? And I want to mention, there's four things we want to look at tonight of what the writer of Hebrews is thankful for. And number one, he says in verse 5, the last part of verse 5, he says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee." It's one of the first things he says. And then he says in verse 6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember those who have the rule over you, who spoke to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life." And then it says in verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And then he goes on in verse 10 and says, "We have an altar of which they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And so tonight we want to look at those four things. But I want to first think about how important thanksgiving and worship and praise is to God. You know, sometimes we forget how important it is. And I want to say it is a wonderful privilege. One of the greatest privileges as believers that we have is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the God, the one who is the Creator, the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is the Sovereign of the universe. We are invited, we have the privilege of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, there's a verse in the Old Testament, verse in Psalm 69, verse 31 and 32. It says this, it says, "Let us praise the name of God with a song, and let's magnify him with thanksgiving. And this shall please the Lord more than an ox or a bullock that has horns or hoofs." The highest sacrifice of the Old Testament, the most expensive sacrifice that a person could bring under the law, was a full-grown bullock. And the verse says there, "This will please the Lord." Thanksgiving. To bring thanksgiving to the Lord, to bring worship to the Lord, will please the Lord more than an ox or a bullock. You know, the thanksgiving we bring to the Lord is so precious to Him, so valuable to Him. We forget so often what that means. Can you imagine? The Lord says this, when we say thanks, we worship the Lord, we give Him praise, it brings Him more pleasure than one of the highest sacrifices of the Old Testament. There's a passage in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 17, where we have the passage of the 10 lepers. And they see the Lord coming, and they cry out to the Lord to heal him, "Have mercy upon us." And the Lord heals them from afar off. And he goes and he says to them, "Go show yourself to the priests." And they go. And they show themselves to the priests, and one comes back and gives thanks, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done. And you know what the Lord says? He says, "Where are the other nine? Where are the other nine who have not come to give thanks to the Lord?" You know, it's a tremendous thing. Tremendous thing to give thanks to the Lord. The Lord desires our worship. And I'm not sure about you that are here, whether you're a worshiper, whether you come regularly to the Lord's Supper, and you come and you worship. If you're a sister, you come and worship the Lord, not audibly, but you come and you're a worshiper. We should do that, shouldn't we? Some come and silently worship and pour out our hearts to the Lord in worship to the Lord. And others, the brothers, if you're a younger brother or you are a middle-aged brother like myself, I just went to Park of the Palms. That's a retirement community, and I'm a young man there. Young man, that was a nice message you gave. That's very nice to go there. Whether you're a young man or a middle-aged man or older man, that we're worshiper to the Lord. The Bible says, and the Lord Jesus says in John 4, the Father desires true worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I say sometimes, and maybe it's not the first time you ever heard this, but the Lord's Supper and our worship and our praise is a spiritual thermometer of our spiritual lives. If you're not a worshiper, that thermometer is way in the cold zone. You know, it's like being in North Carolina here for me. But if you're a true worshiper, it goes up into the higher. It's what the Lord wants. It's a real thermometer of our spiritual condition, our worship. We go into a Lord's Supper, and it's stale, and it's cold, and it's not what it should be. That's a spiritual thermometer, I think, of the condition of the whole assembly. And when our own worship is cold and stale and not what it should be. It's a spiritual thermometer and indication of our own spiritual condition before the Lord. The Lord says He wants us to be worshipers. Where are the others who have not come to bring worship to the Lord and thanksgiving to the Lord? So we go to our passage in Hebrews chapter 13. Four things the writer of Hebrews says that he brings praise and worship to the Lord for. And it's a tremendous thing. These are spiritual things. These are things he gives thanks to the Lord for. You know, and I think it's a wonderful thing to come and to go through Scripture and say, what are the spiritual things the Lord that we're thankful to the Lord for? Let me just pause for just a second. I was raised in an assembly like this, and I wasn't saved till I was 23 years old. But my parents were Christians, and they took me to the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning. I was there no matter what was going on. Whether we were on vacation, I remember going on a vacation in a camper trailer to Yellowstone National Park there. My parents brought some bread and some grape juice, and we broke bread under the trees out in Yellowstone National Park. Whether we're in a hotel traveling, they brought their hymn books, they brought the bread, and they brought the cup, and we had a Lord's Supper. Wherever we were, near an assembly, we would go there. But I don't think I can ever remember missing a Lord's Supper as a child. Going through my teenage years, I don't remember ever not being at a Lord's Supper. But all those years that I was raised, I wasn't saved, and my mind and my heart were far, far away from what was going on at the Lord's Supper. But then I was in college, and I got saved when I was a junior in college in New Jersey, in Mahwah, New Jersey, at Ramapo College. And after I got saved, the Lord convicted me. He said, you know, you have spent all those Sundays, all those Lord's Suppers, for 23 years not being a worshiper. And you should be a worshiper. So remember, I worked in New York City at the time, taking a train from where I lived, about an hour and 15-minute train ride. And I remember getting out my Bible and going through every verse in the New Testament about the body of the Lord Jesus, and every verse in the New Testament about the blood of the Lord Jesus, and verses about worship, and verses about what a worshiper should be. And I remember making a vow to the Lord. Now, you know, it's never good to make a vow to the Lord. But I made a vow to the Lord. I said, Lord, I want to be a worshiper. From now on, I want you to teach me as much as you can, as much as I can learn about what it means to worship, what it means to be a worshiper. I remember going out and getting as many good books as I could about the person of Christ and the work of Christ and the death of Christ and what the cross meant and what the shed blood of Christ meant and what the benefits of salvation were. And looking up verses that a lot of people might just skip over a little bit about worship. Remember a verse like Philippians 3:3. You know that verse about worship. It says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and place no confidence in the flesh. Look at all these verses about worship and about thanksgiving and about praise and about adoration to the Lord. And I'd encourage you to be that kind of person, to be a worshiper, learning to be a worshiper, to be in the school of worship. And, you know, one day, I think the Lord desires so much of us that we are worshipers. Here he says, let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. May we be that, whether you're a young person, a woman, a man, a teenager, that we would be worshipers and bring spiritual worship about spiritual things to the Lord. Be thankful for many of the things that he has done in our lives. And one of the first things he says in verse 5, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, it's a tremendous thing to think about. That's a quote from Psalm 56. And it is a tremendous thing to think that the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave us or forsake us. And here the writer of Hebrews thanks him for that. But some might say, well, what about if we sin? What if I'm unfaithful? Well, what if I don't serve the Lord as I should? What if I don't read my Bible? And what if I miss church? What if I don't do the things I should do? You think about Peter. Just before the Lord Jesus was taken, crucified, and taken by soldiers, he says, "Simon, Simon," he says, "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brothers and the sisters." I want to ask you to go with me to a great verse in the book of Luke. Book of Luke. Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. Do you think the Lord left and forsook and turned his back on Peter? And those denials, remember them? There he is in the courtyard, warming his hands by the fire, and a young maid girl comes up to him, and he says, "You are one of them with the Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, "No, I wasn't. That wasn't me. That was somebody else. Your eyes are, you're thinking of someone else." A little bit later, someone else says, "Your speech betrays you. You're a Nazarene. You're one of those who follow the Lord Jesus." And then it says, with cursing and swearing, he says, "I don't even know the man." And then he denies him again. But notice this section. Right at that moment, look at verse 60. When he said, "For he is a Galilean," and Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're saying." And immediately while he yet spoke, the cock crowed. But I love Luke, because look at the next verse. At that moment, if we kind of set the scene a little bit, the Lord Jesus is in the courtyard. There's a fire down below. There are soldiers and there are others gathered, warming their hands in the fire. The Lord Jesus is in a gallery, an open gallery, where he can look down to the courtyard below. His back may have been to the wall where they're having the trial and they're having their discussions and so forth. And right at that moment, as Peter denied him the third time, notice what it says. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken. The Lord never denied, the Lord never forsook Peter, never turned his back on Peter. He was ministering the whole entire time. Now, some would say, or would think, that look of the Lord Jesus. You know, we who are fathers with our children know they know that look, right? You're in that room at Thanksgiving, you're causing a lot of havoc there, and your father looks at you across the room. And you know you better straighten up. You're in the mall, wherever you are, he looks at you. And you just freeze, and you know, I better straighten up. Well, it's not that kind of look, I don't think. I think it's a look of love. I don't think it's a look of judgment, and a look of scorn, and a look of disgust. I think it's a look of love. A look of compassion. A look of saying, "You are still mine, despite all that you've done. I will never leave you or forsake you." But you know, some people come to me and they'll say in different words, they won't come right out and say this, but they'll say with different words, "You know, I've gone through so much trial. I've gone through so much difficulty. You know, I don't know where the Lord is. I don't know why he's allowing me to go through all these different things." And they're saying in a roundabout way, "The Lord's left me. The Lord's abandoned me. The Lord's turned his back on me. The Lord has forsaken me because look at the kinds of things I'm going through. Look at the financial difficulty. Look at the medical, the health concerns and struggles that we're going through. How could the Lord be with me and allow all these things to happen in my life?" I want to ask you to turn with me over into Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. Now, I want to say tonight, the Lord will not leave us nor forsake us. No matter what we go through in life, no matter what challenges we go through in life, the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. Did the Lord leave Joseph? He goes to see his brothers. bring some food. They take him and throw him into a pit. The Ishmaelites come by, traders come by, they sell him as a slave. He goes into Potiphar's house. He's sold as a slave. He lives and works as a slave there. He's a slave or a prisoner for 13 years, from the time he's 17 years old to the time he's 30 years old. He goes into prison. Potiphar's wife makes approaches to him. She accuses him of attacking her. And Potiphar takes him, throws him into jail. While he's in jail, he interprets dreams. And he tells the butler how he'll be restored to the king's service. And the last words he says to the butler, when you go back into the king's service, Pharaoh's service, remember me. Don't forget me. And the last words of chapter 40 are, the butler forgot Joseph. Was the Lord with him? Was the Lord with him in that well? Was the Lord with him when he was a slave for all those years? Was the Lord with him in prison? You know what's fantastic about chapter 39? How many times does the words, the Lord was with Joseph, occur? 5 times. It occurs when he's sold as a slave. It occurs in Potiphar's house. It occurs when he's in prison. Notice chapter 39 and verse 2. Well, it says they sold. Verse 1 talks about how Potiphar purchased Joseph from the hands of the Ishmaelites who brought him down there. And the first thing that is said after that, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he was prosperous. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. In verse 3, and the master saw the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. Verse 22. Here now he's in prison. He's a prisoner. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And verse 23. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with Joseph. He gave it all into the hand of Joseph to do. 5 times. No matter what we go through, no matter where we are, what is happening, the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. And what a wonderful truth the writer of Hebrews says, and thanks and worships and praises God for the fact that we have a faithful God, a God who will never leave us or forsake us. Ever thank the Lord for that? Ever thank for the Lord that He will never leave you? Whatever your trial, whatever your difficulty, whatever you go through or are going through or have gone through or someone else has gone through. About last Sunday, there's a sister in our assembly. She's been engaged to be married twice. First time, I don't know what happened. They broke it off for some reason. Second time, 2 years ago, she was engaged to be married, and her fiancé was diagnosed with leukemia. And he had 2 years to live, and now it's the 2 years. And he's in hospice, he's in oxygen, he's got maybe to Christmas to live. And she's come out the last 3 weeks, and I've talked to her, but this past Sunday I was outside the door, and she comes walking up, she was crying, you could tell she was very upset. And I talked to her a little bit, and I said to her, remember, the Lord will never leave you or forsake you, even in this trial. Well, you know what happened? Well, she turned around and went home. She started crying. She turned around and went home, got in her car and walked back, and she drove away. And we've called each other, but you know, it's good to remember that. It's good to remember, whatever we go through, the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. He tells us in the next verse, so that we might boldly say, you know, I love Scripture because I'm glad that I didn't write it. The Lord wrote it, because I might forget a word here or there. You know, as I read this, I think I might say it like this, so that we might say, the Lord is our helper. But he says that we might boldly say, with tremendous confidence, the Lord is our helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, this is very fantastic about this verse. The word helper is a very special Greek word, only used three times in the New Testament. It's not the ordinary word for helper. It's the word that a helper who comes to help at a very, very needy time. Timely help. Timely help. And so he says in this verse, the word boutos. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read Greek books, and it means timely help. Whatever you go through, the Lord is your helper. You know, it's a fantastic thing to go through Scripture and see how many times the Lord comes and helps individuals and situations at just the right time. Think of Peter in prison. It says in Acts chapter 12, and he was going to be brought out the next day and put to death. And right at that moment, in the evening, the night before, in the third watch, an angel comes along and pokes him in the side, wakes him up, opens the door, walks out to the first and second watch ward, and then the gate that leads to the city opens of its own accord, and we know it didn't open of its own accord. We know the Lord was opening the gate. Timely help. Let's keep your finger there. This same verse is used in chapter 4. This same word is used in chapter 4. And you probably know that verse where it says, let us therefore come boldly. Again, that word boldly is used. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Ever thank the Lord for His timeliness in working in our lives. Being there at the right time, doing the right thing at the right time. Remember back in Joseph probably asked at least once in his life, those 13 years, Lord, why? Why? Well, the answer to that question occurs in chapter 50, verse 20. Don't turn to it. But he says this. As those brothers come and they come for food and finally Joseph reveals himself to them, you know, I would have loved if there's any time that we could sort of be transported back into Bible history. I would have liked to come right there to see the faces of the brothers as Joseph reveals himself to them. And then he says this. He says, what you did, you meant for evil, but God meant for good, to save many people alive this day. Timely help came right at the right time to save all those in Egypt and all of the line of Joseph and Jacob, the line of the Messiah, and all the peoples that lived in that region. Joseph was in prison for 13 years, so many could be saved alive this day. God has a plan with our lives. It's a purpose with our lives, and He is working and doing things to accomplish that purpose. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, not of evil, but of good. The Lord has a plan with your life. And here He says in verse 6, the Lord be my helper, that I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Wonderful thing to say and worship and praise and glorify and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus for what He does in our lives and the blessing, the timely help He brings in our lives. And then in verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord is faithful. We can trust Him. Nothing will change in the Lord. It says in verse 7, remember those who are elders, those who speak, have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, consider the end of their manner of life. You know, the thrust of verse 7 is this. We have godly elders. They've had a godly ministry in our lives. But their lives end. Consider the end of their manner of life. They depart from this world. And sometimes they depart from the ministry they have. I had a phone call number of years ago, actually from an assembly in New Jersey, Kearney, New Jersey. And they said, this morning, all the elders got up after the Lord's Supper and said within this year, because of job transfers and other situations, they would all be leaving and not be here anymore. Imagine that. One day, here at Reidsville Bible Chapel, all the elders get up and say, you know, we won't be here at the end of the year. Not that they're going to die, but they might move on. He says, notice the end of the conversation of their life, the end of their manner of life. They're going to depart, but the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never leaving our lives. He's not leaving when we're here in this world, and He won't leave in the next world, in heaven, the world to come. The Lord Jesus is the same. No changing, whatever the circumstance of life. Elders may pass, circumstances may change, but the Lord Jesus will always be there, no matter what will happen. But I want to spend some time as we close. I'm going to close around 8 o'clock, I think, is the time. Verse 10 through 13. We thank the Lord for the cross. You know, that is the thrust of why we come together to the Lord's Supper, is to remember the Lord Jesus and the cross. My little book here on the Lord's Supper is called His Dying Request. And His dying request was to do this in remembrance of me. And what He would do on the cross of Calvary, He says, we have an altar of which they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. Those who are Jews, those who are priests who would offer sacrifices, and especially those who are high priests on the Day of Atonement. There was two kinds of offerings that the priests could not eat of. Sin offerings. They could not eat of, or the offering that was offered on the Day of Atonement. They were taken outside the camp, and they were burned outside the camp. And they couldn't eat of those sacrifices. And then it says in verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the camp. I think there's two things that are being taught in these verses. One of the first things is this, that you can't be in Judaism, you can't follow Judaism and the rituals and the ceremonies and the priesthood and all that was in Judaism and be a Christian too. One or the other. No choice. One or the other. You can't eat at the altar of the sacrifices, the sin offerings of the Old Testament. You can't eat of that sacrifice. You can't be a part of Judaism and be a part of Christianity. You've got to have Christ. You've got to have Christ alone. You can't share Him with something else. You can't share Him with a rival. You can't share Him with another religion. The Lord Jesus wants to be the exclusive Savior. And so He's telling this generation, we have an altar. And if you are going to follow and turn your back on Christ, if you go back a couple of chapters, it talks about those who turn back. Don't turn back like others turned back and went back to Judaism. If you go back, you have no part of Christ. You have no part of the sacrifice, you have no part of the benefits, you have no part of the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He says, let us go forth, those who are believers, let us go forth outside the camp, alone unto the Lord Jesus. May He be your exclusive Savior. May your eyes be upon the Lord Jesus alone. May He have your heart and your affections and your love, and not something else. Something else here that I think is very beautiful. It says in verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest, then is taken, and their bodies are burned outside the camp. The Lord Jesus was taken outside the camp, and He was crucified in the place of refuse, the place of defilement. Priests wouldn't go out there, they'd defile themselves. Place of defilement, place of refuse. There in the lowliest place, place of defilement, there the Lord Jesus took the lowliest place. And he died on the cross for each one of us. He says he suffered outside the gate. He says, let us therefore go outside the camp bearing his reproach. Now, as we close tonight, I just want to ask this question. Have you ever borne reproach for the name of Christ? You know, sometimes our teenagers, we pray in a restaurant. Our teenagers are sometimes embarrassed by that. Pray a little too loud or too self-conscious. You know, I take them with me. Sometimes we go door to door, and I take them with me, and they're embarrassed as I go door to door in our neighborhood, in our neighborhood, in our town. And we talk about Christ. You know, you're able to bear reproach for the name of Christ. Now, I'm not telling you to go on the street corner and hold a sign, you know, but to speak for the Lord Jesus. Take a stand for the Lord Jesus as a young person, as an older person, maybe at work, maybe somewhere else, maybe with a friend. Take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bear his reproach. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this evening. I thank you for each one here tonight, Father, each one that loves the Lord Jesus with all of their heart. And Father, we just would pray that we would be worshipers, and we would be passionate worshipers, and we would pour our hearts out, and he would be our exclusive. He would have our hearts and our affections and our desires, that he would be important to us, that he would transform our lives, and we would be transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord, that we would, as our eyes are upon the Lord Jesus, that we are changed. And we become the worshipers and the Christians and the followers of Christ that you would have us to be, whether we're young people or middle age, whatever the age would be, that you would have our hearts and you would transform us into the kind of Christians we should be. So we pray these things, Father, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.